Okay, today we're going to take a look at a very marvelous, marvelous conversion story of this wretched jailer, guilty, vile, and wretched, yet God saved him by the grace of God. His sin and his guilt was no obstacle to God's saving mercy. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 31. The jailer responded to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the apostle Paul, along with Silas, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a whole lot right there. And thou shalt be saved, and your house as well, if they're given faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be saved in Christ? It means to be justified freely by His grace. It means to be freed from all sin and guilt. It means to have salvation in Christ. Hold your place there and turn back to this scripture in Acts 13. You remember back over here in Acts 13, Paul has not changed his message. Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul does not change his message, nor his manner. He faithfully preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 5, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice here in verse 31, Paul says here, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we have a lot of people who say, "Believe on Jesus." A lot of preachers say, "Well, just believe on Jesus." They didn't say that. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, to rely upon Him, trust Him, look to Him alone for all salvation by the grace of God. Our Lord said, "He that believeth," John 6:47, "he that believeth in me hath everlasting life." He said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he that believeth on me shall never hunger, shall never thirst." Now, as I was putting this message together, I've given you this before, but 70 years ago, in 1950, that's 2 years before I was even born. In 1950, April of 1950, there was a preacher that was called to preach a gospel meeting in Ashland, Kentucky. His name was Rolf Barnard, you know his story. And when he came to that church there in Ashland to preach a series of messages, a lot of the people were singing about Jesus this and saying Jesus that. And the old preacher got up and he said this, "Jesus can't save a flea." You reckon that got somebody's attention? And he followed up by saying this, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's the Savior of sinners. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone that has all power to save." And then he would say, "And that's just so. And that's just so." Our pastor, Henry Mahan, has repeated that story many, many times. Our Lord prayed in John 17, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to me. It's not of them that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now, last week we saw a revival on the riverbank with Lydia and her house. Now we see revival in the jailhouse. This is a jailhouse revival. We see Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, in Philippi, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. The Lord called out and saved Lydia and her house. Now the Lord is planning to call out and save this jailer and his house. The Lord today is yet still calling sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith by the grace of God. The Lord did work all things to bring the gospel to this jailer. A most unusual way. God will put the gospel before His elect somehow, some way, just like Philip traveled all the way to that desert country to preach to one man, the eunuch from Ethiopia. The Lord works all things in all cases to bring the gospel to His people. And I marvel, don't you? And I rejoice in the sovereign providence of God that's arranging all things to bring us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of my own life, my own case, where I grew up, many, many 2,000 miles away from here. And the Lord brought me by His sovereign providence to Ashland, Kentucky in 1975, where I heard the gospel of the grace of God. And the Lord taught me that salvation is of the Lord, not by works, but in Christ alone. Verse 16, and it came to pass. It came to pass, not by luck, chance, or fate. It came to pass on purpose. Came to pass on purpose. We went to prayer. As we went to prayer, a certain woman, a young woman, damsel, possessed with a spirit, demon spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Paul and his friend were headed back to the river, as it says there, and when it came to pass as we went to prayer. They were headed right back down to the riverbank where the women met before and were praying, and as they went to preach and pray and worship, again, they were met with this woman, wicked woman, who was demon-possessed, and her words that she speaks are remarkable. She said, out loud, crying and saying, and she must have done this several days following them, crying out and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. You see, even the demon spirits know that God is the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us that salvation is of the Lord. Now, her words are remarkable, don't you think? What she speaks by this demon spirit was absolutely true. Absolutely true. These men were the servant of the Most High God. Paul identified himself many times that way. Paul, a servant of God, separated unto the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this statement here, which show or declare us the way of salvation. Now, what is the way of salvation? The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We studied from Psalm 96 on Wednesday evening, last Wednesday. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing every day. You see, and what's amazing about this, even the demon spirits know that salvation's of the Lord. They know what ignorant sinners don't know. The demon spirits know. The devil believes and trembles. They know that salvation is of the Lord. Remember, our Lord said on another occasion, when those demon spirits said, and our Lord spoke about it, they said, let us alone. These are the demon spirits speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to torment us or destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. You see, even the demon spirits know that God is God. The devil belongs to the authority and way of God's dominion and absolute sovereign power. They show us the way of salvation. Well, what is the way of salvation? What is the way of salvation? We know it's not of works, but it's all of grace. Not by the law of circumcision or any other law, but by the pure and free grace of God alone. Remember one page back what Peter preached in Acts 15, verse 11? We believe, verse 11, Acts 15, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We believe that salvation is all of grace, not of work, lest any man should boast. neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They show us the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Titus preached. Look at verse 18. She did this many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, this wicked demon spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of here, out of her. And he came out that same hour. You see, when God speaks, he speaks by command. And when he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. This demon-possessed woman must have followed them every day. And the Apostle Paul, by the power of God, commanded that demon spirit to come out of her. And he did. He did. Verse 19, when her master saw that their scam was up, that they no longer could scam people out of their money, their hope of their gains. Remember, it says in verse 16, this woman, by her bewitching, brought much gain to these men. And when they saw that their victim couldn't be used to scam people out of their money anymore, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble. They trouble our city. These wicked men realized their scam was ruined. The future hope of making money at her expense was destroyed. They turned on Paul and falsely accused him of being a troublemaker. They trouble our city. For they teach customs, verse 21, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, were they telling the truth? No. They lied. They lied on Paul. They teach customs which are not lawful for Romans to keep. Now, Paul and Silas didn't teach any Jewish tradition or custom, did they? But rather, they preached the word of the Lord being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember this scripture? Turn back to Acts 13. I'll give you just an example of it. How that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was written of him. In Acts 13, verse 26, Acts 13, 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, whom when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Now this is not Jewish custom, this is gospel. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days, verse 31, of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem. His witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which is made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same to us their children, in that he raised him from the dead according to the Psalm. I believe that's Psalm 16, is it not? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, we know for sure that Paul and Silas didn't point sinners back to the Jewish law or Jewish custom or Jewish tradition. He said the word of God has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He honored all of Scripture for us and has satisfied the law of God for us. Well, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. The multitude rose up against them, verse 22, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They stripped them down to the waist. They tied them up and commanded to whip them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. They were jailed up and chained up. There's no way these men are going to escape. Houdini couldn't get out of this one. They could not escape. But God. God delivered them. Just like we've seen on two other occasions when Peter was jailed. Twice he was broke out of jail by the power of Almighty God. They were beaten shamefully and treated. And the Lord, I don't understand the working of the Lord, but whatever it takes to get Paul and Silas in jail to preach to that jailer, that's what happened. The Lord brought all this to pass to preach the gospel to this wicked, lost jailer who needed to hear the gospel. Why did he need to hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The Lord will use whatever means he determines to call out his people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, verse 25 down through verse 34. Here we see the conversion story of this jailer. And I could just read it and read it and read it and read it and marvel at it and marvel at it. This is a very well-known story of what I call a jailhouse revival. Brought about by the will and power of God, this was the true jailhouse rock. The Lord sent an earthquake. This is the true jailhouse rock. Paul and Silas, now notice this, at midnight, they were so beaten and wounded and hurting and aching. At midnight, they could not sleep, but God gave them a spirit of prayer. Prayer, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, but more importantly, as I pointed out, God heard them. That's the main thing. When you pray, we don't pray to be heard of men or to be seen of men. But as David says many times in this book of Psalms, Lord, hear my prayer. Be attentive to the words of my heart. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Why shouldn't they? Believing God, they were full of joy. You remember, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in the Lord Jesus Christ concerning you. I thought about this. What would they be praying for or about and singing praises unto God? I thought about this. I thought about the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember what Elijah prayed when he was up against those 800 or 750 false prophets? He prayed, let it be known this day that thou art God, that I am thy servant, that I've done all things at thy word. 1 Kings 18:36. Hear me, O God, hear me, that this prayer, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. You remember what happened? Fire fell. What happened when Paul and Silas prayed? God sent an earthquake and shook the jail. Isn't that amazing? Praying and rejoicing in the Lord. The believer's joy is the joy of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the joy of circumstances. Their circumstances were bad. But we can always, as believers, even though the circumstances may be dire, may be bad, we may be in peril, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul is in jail in Rome, and he writes back to the Philippians, over and over and over again, he says in that epistle, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Paul, don't you know you're in prison? Don't you know you're on death row? Your head's about better removed from your body, and you're telling us to rejoice in the Lord? You see, he didn't rejoice in his circumstances. His joy was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good lesson for us that we need to learn. And the prisoners heard them. What do you reckon the prisoners said? Hey, shut up in there. I'm trying to get some sleep over here. Shut up over there. And they just kept on singing and praying unto the Lord. The jailer, he was sound asleep, didn't care. He knew he had them locked up, chained up, and he wasn't a bit concerned. He went home. Probably his home was above the jail. He went home and went to sleep. And something happened. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake. Now, what does it take to shake this earth? I've been in a few earthquakes, and it's quite terrifying. One, when I didn't know the Lord, when I was very young, I used to live on what's called the Wasatch Fault. And oftentimes, the earth would shift, and it would shake the house. Who can bring that to pass? Who can do that? No man can do that. Only the Almighty God. He shook the ground and the jail came apart. The sovereign Lord sent the earthquake that set Paul and Silas free, and it convicted the jailer over his sinfulness and guilt before God. This is the great mercy of God to reveal unto us that we are sinners. And that's what happens when God sends a revival in our heart. He sends an earthquake. He sends the conviction of sin. He shows us that we're guilty before God. He shows us that we deserve not His mercy, but we deserve the wages of sin, which is death. God sends an earthquake to wake us up. That's what happened to this jailer. He was sleeping. We were sleeping. Not caring one thing about anything but our own will, our own self. God sent an earthquake in the gospel message and woke us up. That's the great mercy of God. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, as we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He came to seek and to save this jailer. He's going to have him because He chose him in that covenant of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ died to put his sin away. And God's on the trail of His sheep. And He's going to call them out with the gospel. The great shepherd will send the gospel message and save and call out His people. Notice verse 27. The prison doors were open. Everyone's chains fell off. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the doors open, drew out his sword and would have taken his own life, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And Paul says this, cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." You see something of the compassion of the Apostle Paul? Why did he stop this man from taking his own life? Because he cared for his soul. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We see the love and compassion of Paul and the concern for that he had for this poor sinner. I wish God would work that in my heart more than what He has. To have a concern for those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, verse 29, was so troubled by what he saw and heard and experienced. He called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Humbled. Humbled. Now, I believe God is working more in him in the way of convicting him of his sin and guilt and what he had done to these men. No doubt he probably participated in whipping these men. And now he's bowing to them. Isn't that amazing? He fell down before Paul and Silas. A while ago, he was whipping them. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm a guilty, vile sinner. What must I do to be saved?" And Paul corrected him. He said, you don't need to do anything. Salvation done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? like all men that are seized upon by the power and wrath of God in the fear of death, the guilt of sin, think there's something they must do to obtain God's favor or at least remove His judgment from them. Salvation, we know, is not something we do. It's done. Salvation, we know, is done. It's finished. It's performed and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? It's done. He said at Calvary's tree, it is finished. He has performed all things for us. He accomplished salvation by His obedience unto death, by fulfilling the law of God for us, bringing in everlasting righteousness, putting away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What part did we have in that? None. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law. He redeemed His elect from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them. You see, salvation is not something we do. It's what Christ has done already for us. As one old preacher used to say, Brother Richardson, lay your deadly doing down. Lay it down. Quit. Look. Our Lord said, look unto me, be saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him. Trust Him. You see, salvation is not what you must do. Salvation is what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Don't do anything, jailer. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that includes everything about His person, about His work, and about His office, doesn't it? Believe on Him. Our Lord said this in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Remember, John said this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Amen, I believe, by the grace of God. You see, salvation is received by believing, not doing. Not doing. Faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Faith is the faith of God's elect receives the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished salvation for us. That's what faith looks to Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The faith of God's elect is given by the sovereign will of God. But faith does not accomplish salvation. It receives the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished all salvation for us. Remember in our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lived to make intercession for us. Able to save. My pastor, Henry Mahan, said this. Able to save means something more than just delivering men from hell. Able to save is the whole of the work of salvation from first conviction of sin to complete glorification in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only able to make men repent, He's able to give them repentance unto life. He's not only able to make men believe, He gives them the faith so that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not only able to save those who continue in faith, but He's able to keep us from falling and to give us a holy desire to be like Him, kept by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, Acts 16:32. And they spake unto Him the word of the Lord and to all that were in His house. Now, don't you think when Paul says to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you know that this man had to say, Paul, who is he that I might believe on Him? And you know the Apostle Paul told him everything about His Lordship. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And then about His office. He is the Savior of sinners. And then He is the Christ of God. Who He is, what He did, why, and where He is now. Anointed in all of His office as prophet, priest, and king. All of salvation's in Him. Paul preached to him the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. God gave this man and his house faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because it pleased God to do so. Now, what's going to happen? What's the rest of the story? Verse 33. And he took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Once he participated in wounding them, now he desires the best for them. He tries to heal them up, wash their stripes, and no doubt took care of their physical need. And then it says here, and was baptized, he and all his house. Why was he baptized? Because he believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the command of God. It says in the next verse, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God. Who's to be baptized? Those who believe in God. Those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in God with all his house. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The jailer now ministers to them, was baptized, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as all of salvation. They went back to the riverbank where Lydia and her house were baptized. That's the mercy and grace of God, is it not? No doubt Lydia found out about this and they had a revival again down on the riverbank. And the jailer was baptized. And his house was baptized. And like Lydia, he took them home and fed them in his house. Rejoiced. I love that statement, verse 34. Rejoice believing in God. That's what faith comes to. Rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no confidence in the flesh. We rest in Him. May God give us grace to do just that. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. True faith always finds great joy in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word. And give us faith and cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.